Look at what happened to this king. He was weighed in the balances and found wanting. Whatever he had in life was not good enough. He was in the greatest city. It was not good enough. He had a great empire. It was not good enough. He needed repentance. He needed repentance. I believe it was John Newton who wrote his pomp and music, guests and wine. No more delight offered. O sinner, e'er this case be thine. Begin to seek the Lord. The law, like this handwriting, stands and speaks the wrath of God. But Jesus answers its demands and cancels it with blood. Oh, rest upon Christ. He is the one who balances those scales of God's justice.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Hello and welcome to our program today. I'm Andrew Fitton, delighted to have you with us as we bring God's Word and God's truth to your heart and to your soul. We're going to go to our pulpit in Cloverdale to Daniel chapter 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then Daniel comes upon the scene and he gives the meaning of those words that were written. And we find in verse 26, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. There was a great warning came to this man. And there's a great warning comes out of this passage to you and I. We're going to consider the second part then of that sermon, weighed and found wanting. May the Lord bless his word to your soul, and if you know not Christ, that you would indeed consider yourself, that you would be weighed in the balances, found wanting, and come to Christ. Oh, tonight, are you using your time wisely? Dear young person, do you have a desire to use that time like Daniel? God has numbered your days, but is that time being used to glorify him? That you would have that reputation, as it were, as someone who is a man or a woman of God, someone who knows the Lord. When that question comes up, when something is asked about a particular event or something about the scriptures, there's a question being asked here in this chapter. Nobody knows the answer. They went to the man who knew God. Was that your reputation tonight, that those around you know who to turn to understand spiritual matters? Oh, that we would be those who have that reputation that we know and love and serve the God of heaven. There was a divine appointment, but notice there was a divine judgment. Divine judgment. Verse 27, and we have here that word tekel. And the interpretation, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. What does weighing an object do? Well, you know what weighing a person does. Causes us anxiety and grief and all sorts of things if we look at the figure on the scales. But what does weighing an object do? It determines its weight or value. If you go to Costco and you want to buy some meat, I think sausages as well, but they have fish and all sorts of meat, you're going to pay a particular price per kilo or pound or whatever the figure is. And depending on the weight of your item, it could cost you $20 or $25 or $26.32 or whatever it is. It will charge you according to the weight.
and how much of that wheat you have, and how much it is per pound or gram, kilo, whatever it is. Weighing an object determines its value. And this is a reminder of God's appraisal of sinners. And Daniel is saying, King, God has weighed you in his balances. Balances that are perfect. Balances that tell the truth. Balances that have not been adjusted or manipulated. Balances that have no error about them. God has weighed you and he has found you wanting. He records the deeds of man. They're written in that book. Our life will be reviewed as we stand at the judgment. Every lie, every action, every sin all mentioned, every deed will have to be accounted for. And this is a personal thing, a personal judgment. Belshazzar himself, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. And all our sin, all our iniquity does not balance the scale of God's righteous and holy law. We can think of what the Word of God teaches, Acts chapter 10, that God is no respecter of persons. And therefore, when we are weighed in the balances, God does not take into account that you're religious, that you've went to church, that you have some sort of faith, that you've lived some sort of good life, keeping commandments and trying to help your neighbor and whatever else you do or whoever you are in life. Maybe you've had a hard and difficult life, or maybe you have a life of richness and power and authority. God is no respecter of persons. He looks at your sin, and he looks at your heart. Is it a heart that knows Christ? And those scales will crash down on your judgment and condemnation if you know not the Savior. We have here then a picture of judgment and justice. God's righteousness, his holiness, his law to one side, and the king and his life and his sin to the other. And the scales did not balance. Why? Because God's scale of righteousness is his perfect law. And Belshazzar, with all of his sin, could never balance the scales. He was weighed and found wanting. The Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 7, he preaches the law of God. He expounds it. He goes in deep under the surface to the law, and he reminds those who are listening about the significance of the law of God. This law that is to be obeyed, and this law that is to be honored. He says in verse 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. But we can sum that up by considering the wise man who built his house upon a rock, foolish man who built his house upon the sand, verse 26 and 27. But verse 28, and it came to pass when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. And what is the point of what Christ was saying? Those that build upon the sayings of Christ are like the wise man who builds on the rock. Those that do not are like those who build upon the sand. And of course, Christ expounds the law throughout the Sermon on the Mount. But this sums it up, that those who obey Christ and listen to Christ and honor Christ and build their lives upon the Word of God, they're like that wise man. Those that reject it are like the foolish man. Belshazzar was a foolish man, building his kingdom not upon Christ. Not upon Christ. We have the Ten Commandments then. We have, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. All those commandments that are for today for us, and we break them. And God judges us by those commandments, and we fall short. We fall short. Tonight, the Word of God reminds you that you were a sinner, that in the balances of God, there is nothing that you can do. He was guilty of the sin of idolatry. We find that in verse 23. But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and moving down, that they praise the gods of silver and gold, those that see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. He was blaspheming God. He was worshipping idols. There was a great sin taking place here. And Daniel reviews the life of Nebuchadnezzar, the predecessor of Belshazzar. He was the king when Daniel arrived in Babylon, and God appointed Nebuchadnezzar. God gave him everything, majesty and glory and honor, verse 18. And we find that in verse 20, Nebuchadnezzar's heart was lifted up. His mind was hardened in pride. And pride is something that not only affects kings, it affects all of us. Our pride gets up and we think that we are somebody, that we can achieve something. And Daniel here reminds this king that his predecessor was filled up with pride. And what happened? God deposed him from his throne. He took his glory from him until he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men. And we find that in the book of Daniel, that account, that record. And so, pride is a very serious thing. Tonight, when we think of pride, what of you? Have you a pride in religion? Have you a pride in what faith you perhaps adhere to? Have you a pride that you're religious, but in reality, if you're put in the scales of God, it does not look good for you. Because that religion and whatever you have cannot balance those scales at all. And Daniel says in verse 22, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." He knew what had happened to Nebuchadnezzar, and he did not humble him. When we read of kings, we think of King Zedekiah. He did not humble himself before the word of God. We find King Belshazzar not humbling himself. We find Nebuchadnezzar at a point in his life did not humble himself. And it is a constant thread. These kings that sinned against God did not humble themselves. They heard the word. They knew something of God. They knew something of what had happened and what God would do. And they failed to humble themselves. Tonight, do they remind you of what you're doing? You're not humbling yourself before God. You're not turning round to the God of heaven and realizing your sin and your iniquity. There is a pride within you. And that pride will take you to a lost eternity unless you humble yourself and make sure of salvation. There's a warning here about pride. The people of God are to be a humble people. Why? Because of Christ. Because Christ died. Because Christ saved them. Because their dependence on salvation is upon Christ and Christ alone. Salvation is not through ourselves. I can think of the Apostle Paul. And again, Philippians 3, we mentioned it this morning at one of the services. Paul praised his heritage. What a great heritage he had. But it was a heritage that would take him to hell outside of Christ. He needed to repent of his sin and place his faith in Christ alone. All those religious trappings of his life had to be set aside. It was no good. And he had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. I often think of Philippians 3 and what the apostle says about his heritage. I was born into a Christian home. I knew the gospel. I was sent to a Christian school. And while I was saved at a young age, I had similar privileges. I knew the gospel. I was part of a church-going family, a family that served the Lord. Great privileges. A church where the gospel was preached. I And when I think of that, those privileges, attending churches in our Free Presbyterian family, being part of it since I was born many years ago. Next year will be 40 years. I don't remember 40 years in the church, but I remember close to that. And you think of the blessings of God and the preaching of the gospel and all of these things. And what saved me was turning from my sin and trusting Christ. It wasn't the heritage. It wasn't the exterior things. It wasn't attending all the meetings over the years. It wasn't anything to do with that. It helped because I heard the Word of God. But it was Christ who saved. And those of you who are here who are truly saved, is that not the same with you? You may have heard the gospel for years, but it was Christ who saved. You might have a great Christian heritage, but it is Christ who saved. And Christ who redeemed. And when we think of our sin upon that scale, we can never balance those scales. We're weighed and we're found wanting, but Christ makes the difference. Tonight, do you have Christ? Do you know His salvation? Do you know those scales of God's judgment, as it were, in your favor? Because you're resting upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what happened to this king. He was weighed in the balances and found wanting. Whatever he had in life was not good enough. He was in the greatest city. It was not good enough. He had a great empire. It was not good enough. He needed repentance. He needed repentance. I believe it was John Newton who wrote his Pomp and Music, Guests and Wine. No more delight offered. O sinner, ere this case be thine, begin to seek the Lord. The law, like this handwriting, stands and speaks the wrath of God, but Jesus answers its demands and cancels it with blood. O rest upon Christ. He is the one who balances those scales of God's justice. It was a personal thing, but it's a perfect standard that God has as well. The standard He uses is exact. It is precise. It is not flawed. I weighed myself on one occasion many years ago when I didn't need to be so scared. And I was horrified with what I saw. I thought, there's absolutely no way that can be true. And then I noticed that the scales were slightly off. And when I stood off the scales, the needle of the scales was sitting, I don't know how to work it out, but probably sitting at 30 or 40 kilograms. And so when I stood on it, it was me plus 30 or 40 kilograms. It was off, completely off. But the scales of God's judgment, they are perfect. They will not be off. They will not condemn you as a sinner when in fact you're righteous. If you are righteous, they will not condemn you as a sinner. And those who are in their sin will not be allowed into heaven. They will not know the blessings of the forgiveness of sins if they do not repent. God sees our sin. God knows our sin. His judgment is perfect. You can fool this world. You can fool those who stand in judgment over you in this world. But yet God can never be fooled. That is why it is imperative that you come believing, come trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here, finally, that there was a divine separation. A divine separation. We find in verse 25 the word euphorsin. It's the plural form. But moving down to verse 28, peres. It's the same term. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. There's a division here. God says your days are numbered. You're weighed in the balances and art found wanting. And you're divided. The end has come. There's a separation. Our sins have separated between God and us. There is this final dividing, and we see it. Verse 30, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And then verse 31 tells us that Darius took the throne. The judgment of God was swift. There was this separation, and we are reminded in Scripture time and time again of the separation that takes place between God and the sinner. There's a union between God and the believer. It's the opposite. It's a blessed union. It's rejoicing and joy in heaven for all eternity. But for those in their sin, there is judgment. There's the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That separation between the sheep and the goats. That is the only answer for those who are in their sin. They'll never be welcomed into the splendor of heaven. If you have not repented of sin and you rest in Christ alone, the Savior will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." There's a separation. A separation we see in Luke 16, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And there's a great gulf fixed between him in hell and Abraham in heaven. And it could not be crossed. That great gulf could not be crossed. There's no reversal. There's no way of changing it. There was a final separation. And as that judgment rang out for Belshazzar, there was nothing that could be done. It was the end. And tonight, if you're in your sin, if you know not the Savior, what of you and your soul? Your days are numbered. You're weighed in the balances and are found wanting, and one day there will be that separation. Maybe sooner than you might think it would happen. We're to boast not ourselves of tomorrow. What of your soul? Oh, that you would turn from sin. You would look to the Savior. You would make sure of your soul's salvation. This is a reminder not to trust in the idols of this world. This is a reminder to trust in the living God of heaven and to make sure that you are right with God. There's a lesson here from history. A lesson for the spiritual good of your soul. Oh, that you would make sure that all is well. You would turn from sin. You would trust the Savior. You would live a life like Daniel that honors him and glorifies him. A life that bears testimony to the saving power of Christ. May the Lord bless his word tonight for his name's sake. Amen.
Spurgeon's devotional is taken today from John's Gospel, chapter 3, and the verse 7. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Regeneration is a subject which lies at the very basis of salvation, and we should be very diligent to take heed that we really are born again, for there are many who fancy they are, who are not. Be assured that the name of a Christian is not the nature of a Christian, and that being born in a Christian land and being recognized as professing the Christian religion is of no avail whatever, unless there be something more added to it. The being born again is a matter so mysterious that human words cannot describe it. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nevertheless, it is a change which is known and felt, known by works of holiness and felt by a gracious experience. This great work is supernatural. It is not an operation which man performs for himself. A new principle is infused, which works in the heart, renews the soul, and affects the entire man. It is not a change of my name, but a renewal of my nature, so that I am not the man I used to be, but a new man in Christ Jesus. To wash and dress a corpse is a far different thing from making it alive. Man can do the one, God alone can do the other. If you have then been born again, your acknowledgement will be, O Lord Jesus, the everlasting Father, thou art my spiritual parent. Unless thy Spirit had breathed into me the breath of a new, holy, and spiritual life, I had been to this day dead in trespasses and sins. My heavenly life is wholly derived from thee. To thee I ascribe it. My life is hid with Christ in God. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who liveth in me. May the Lord enable us to be well assured on this vital point, for to be unregenerate is to be unsaved, unpardoned, without God, and without hope. We trust that you have been blessed by the devotional today and the message. We thank you for listening. This is Let the Bible Speak, and I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton. Spurgeon drew our attention to something of vital importance. Ye must be born again. And this is one of the imperatives or commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a command that applies to us all. For in order to be saved, to be redeemed, to know the forgiveness of sins, ye must be born again. Are you born again today? Do you have that peace, that assurance of knowing your sins forgiven, of knowing that you've been reconciled to God, and you have peace with him through the Lord Jesus Christ? Spurgeon closed by saying, May the Lord enable us to be well assured on this vital point. And notice what he says, For to be unregenerate is to be unsaved, unpardoned, without God, and without hope. May you know today in your heart that you truly are regenerate, you truly are saved, you truly are pardoned, you truly are with God, and you have that great, certain hope of eternal life through Christ alone. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091, or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.